Paul starts the idea of working in the first chapter of the epistle to the Philippians and in verse 6. If we look at that verse, we find that it's the work that has been started by God himself. And Paul is praying that the work will be continued right up to the very end. So he's thinking back right to the background of when he first of all visited the Philippians, and praying that that work that had started so successfully with Lydia and with the jailer would now be completed in the eventual purpose of God. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that word perform, as the Revised Version says, perfect, is the idea of a completed work. A job having been started is then seen through right to the very end. You see before you a person who starts a job and then tires. You know, the enthusiasm, like the graph, starts off at the top and then goes down to zero after a few hours, something like that. My wife is good at... I know she isn't here, so you shouldn't speak behind people's backs, but she won't mind me saying this. She's very good at finding jobs for me to do in the holidays. Oh, you've got all that time off in the summer, and she finds a few jobs. A shelf put up here or something like that. The garden wall needs repointing, or needs putting up in the first place. You know the idea. These little jobs, they'll only take you 5 minutes. Something for you to do in your holidays. And so, full of enthusiasm, on comes the old clothes, and get the tools out, and this, that, and the other. And you know, as well as I do, after about 5 minutes, it's time for a cup of tea. The work's begun, but then it's got to be completed. We were thinking this morning, weren't we, about doing it ourselves. Do it yourself. I'd rather not do it myself, really. I haven't anybody to pay anybody else to do it. You know the idea, though. It's better if somebody else did the job. They'd probably do it better. Better than me, certainly. But the idea is here of God having started the work. He's not going to tire. He's not going to lose enthusiasm. But once the work's been started, he is going to see it through. But the Apostle Paul views that work as a great partnership. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But don't think you're going to do it yourself. It is God which worketh in you. And so there's a lovely partnership, a working together, laborers together with God. We see this, I suppose, especially in children, where the work starts and then the enthusiasm tails away. Christmas morning, the toys are unpacked, there's a lot of activity, and then by the afternoon, after Christmas dinner, they're more interested in other things, more interested in the box that the toy came in, you know. It started off right, it started off at a nice high pitch, but the work gradually tails off. But it isn't that like that with God. That's what Paul is saying. The work has been started, and he will see it through, providing we work together with him. Well, we've got the middle verse in chapter 2, the idea that it's a partnership. We've already referred to that. But now let's look in chapter 3 at the end of the process. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's lovely, isn't it? Over the course of the weekend, we've been through a lot of these verses once before, so we should be now thoroughly familiar with what Paul is saying to these brethren and sisters. Verse 20, just after he's talked about the enemies of the cross of Christ, and hoping now that we are not in that category. He says, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." We stop just to underline the point already made that that word conversation is not just the words that we say, but is in fact the idea of the citizenship. Here's Philippi, the colony, proud of its status. "Now you, brethren and sisters," says Paul, "you have a very privileged position as the chosen people of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And you are not citizens of mere Philippi, you're citizens of heaven." you're citizens of the kingdom, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, and here's the subject, isn't it? Working out our salvation, it is God that worketh in you, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Not just subdue the world, he's going to do that, yes, he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And even though the heathen may rage and imagine of vain things, and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, yet God is going to reign through the Lord Jesus as king. But he's not just going to subdue the world unto him. He's also going to subdue our flesh, our instincts, the selfish instincts that we talked about earlier. They're going to be subdued by the working of God. And even as it is a battle now to get over the fleshly lusts and all the works of the flesh that we read of in Galatians, when we're in the kingdom, it won't be a battle. All these things will be subdued, so that God might be all and in all. But there is a lesson here, that in that great change that is going to happen at the return of the Lord Jesus, the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed, as he would write to the brethren and sisters at Corinth. The change that is going to happen then is more the change from mortal to immortal, right? If we're not trying to be changed now by the working of God, it's no use hoping that at that time something is going to happen to change us. If we're not trying now to subdue all things in our lives, even under the authority of the Lord Jesus, if we're not trying now to work together with God, then it is no use hoping for that change of our vile body at that time. It's a matter now of great preparation, so that our mortal will be taken over by immortality. So there's the process right through the book. Chapter 1, the work started, it's going to be completed. Chapter 2, the process is ongoing. Work together with God. And then chapter 3, the end of the process. Well, how does God work in our lives? Come back to chapter 2 and the two verses that are there for our attention. Chapter 2 now, and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, and there underlined the idea that these were the beloved brethren and sisters of the Apostle Paul, his heart went out to them. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Underline those words in your mind. Fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'd like to suggest that the first idea that we must have in our minds of the way that God works in our lives is first and foremost through his word. With those ideas of fear and trembling in your mind, just come back to two verses from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57, first of all. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. Right, that's God. On the one side, the Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, whose name is Holy. Somebody that we should worship and have in reverence and godly fear. Right? I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is in heaven, but God also wants to be in each and every one of us, in our hearts, in our heads, in our thoughts, in our actions. At every moment in our lives, God wants to be in with us, at home with us. And he will be in those people who are moved by his word. Chapter 66 of Isaiah. Again, the contrast is of the Almighty, the one who we should fear and worship. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And here, this is how God will do it. Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." Again, he's reminding us of the Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the earth is the mere footstool of his feet. "Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth," fear and trembling, "and trembleth at my word." Think of the idea of the leaves of the trees. What a lovely season of the year we're in at the moment. And we look out of the windows and we see the autumn colours coming in, and the way that the leaves move with the wind. They tremble in the breeze. And with the word of God as an influence in our lives, we're moved because it effectually worketh in us who believe. We don't treat it as the word of men. We believe it's God's word, and it effectually worketh in every one of us who believe. That verse in 1 Thessalonians 2. Right? But it's people who are contrite in spirit. They've emptied themselves that they then might be filled with God's word. Don't labour for the things that will not profit. Listen rather to the word of God, because God's word goes out with power and authority. It will not return to him void. Right? When he spoke, then there was action. "Let there be light," and there was light. Just like the sergeant major bellows out the command, and there's action. "I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to this man, come, and he comes." Doesn't work like that today, does it? "I say to this child, do this," and he says, "Do it yourself." But God doesn't act like that. When he speaks, it's with authority. And his word will go out and will not return unto him void. And there's the angels who are there, the ministers of those who will be the heirs of salvation, sent forth to serve, to minister in our lives. The angels of the Lord encamping round about them that fear him and delivers them. So with those processes of the word of God and the action of God in our lives, let's not limit the action of God, but let's think first and foremost that we must turn to listen to God's word, praying for that to be effective in our lives. And then not limiting what God will do. In whatever way that God wants to work in our lives, then let him work through the providence and the care of the Almighty. Now, let's go now back to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16. How does God work? Well, let's see some moments now when he's going to work in the lives of his children. And this is the material that we were thinking about on Saturday morning. Saturday morning, that's right. And it just goes to show the way that God was at work, behind the scenes, in the background, but gradually preparing the way for these brethren and sisters at Philippi, that they might hear the word. Think in Acts chapter 16 there of Timothy. The work was being started by Timothy's grandmother. It doesn't say it there. You've got to look in Paul's letter to Timothy to find that out. How that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and Paul mentions them by name, were there in the background. They'd done their job. God was working through them that Timothy might be there to help and work with the Apostle Paul. Brother Gerald mentioned this, the passing of the years, and also the way that we must take up the work ourselves now and keep the light burning. think of it in terms of the relay race. There's Timothy's grandmother. She's got the baton of the faith. And she's going to run her leg of the race. And she hands the baton over to her daughter, Eunice. And Eunice takes up the baton. And she runs her leg of the race. And there's Timothy. And he takes up the baton. And they move on, each fulfilling their own responsibility. Now, the platform party have discharged their responsibilities by having the next generation. Maybe you're not in that position at the moment, not having had children. But we've had children. Mine are nice and small at the moment. Gerald obviously having problems with his daughter. But I'm not having any problems at the moment because they're only 5 and 2. Except they just... Thanks very much, yeah. But I'm passing the baton on now so that they might continue the race. And it's a continual process. Your parents are passing it on to you now. And some of you perhaps are a bit reluctant because, you know, dad and father in the sketch and things like that. We're not sort of on the same wavelength all the time. But it's all for the best. We want the best for our children, just as you will want the best for your children. And there's Timothy. But it's God behind the scenes, there getting this stage ready, working through those people. He was working through Lydia. Lydia wasn't just there by accident. God was working that Lydia might be there at that particular moment in time to receive the word. And he opened her heart. It's lovely to see these examples of the way that God was working through these people. Just come back to Philippians 1. There's another example of this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians 1 verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Looking through the Acts of the Apostles, there are a number of references to the great desire of the Apostle Paul, I must see Rome. I want to preach in the very heart of the empire. I want to get to Rome. And he sets his face to go to Rome. But he goes by a very unusual route. He didn't travel by Air India. Didn't have any problems like that. He had worse problems. And if you'd asked the Apostle Paul how he would have liked to have got to the city of Rome, I dare say he would have mapped out the course, got the tickets booked, arranged it with the travel agents. You can imagine the scene. Got the best possible route to get to Rome in order to preach the gospel. But that wasn't the route that the Apostle Paul was going to take, because God was working in his life. And you ask the Apostle Paul how he got to Rome, and he'll tell you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We haven't time to look at it now, but he says that he got there in a ship that sank. There was tempestuous waves. There were robbers. There was imprisonment. There was sickness. There was great difficulties and hindrances and stumbling blocks along the road. But he got to Rome. He didn't get the way that he wanted to, though. But look what he says, that the things that had happened have happened rather to the furtherance of the gospel, and that along the road many other people had come to hear of the gospel message. And he was now in prison. Was that a handicap to Paul? Well, I suppose he might have thought it was. But it wasn't from our point of view that we've now got the benefits of the Apostle Paul's imprisonment. The letters that he wrote, would he have written them if he'd have been free, going around, travelling from place to place? Well, he was there, hemmed in, and we've got the benefits of that. It was God working through his life, so that the things that happened to Paul were for the progress of the gospel rather than its hindrance. And even the very household of Caesar heard the message of the gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 22. Just think about this. Paul wanted to get to Rome. He went via a very strange route. But he got there in the end. Philippians 4, verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar's household. It's the Praetorian Guard. It's the very palace where Paul is imprisoned. They're there. And they are now members of the ecclesia, of the church here in Rome, I should say. Members of the household, Caesar's household. And it speaks marvels, doesn't it, of the way that God was working. How does God work in our lives? Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this underlines the fact that God doesn't work through the smooth courses, through the smooth areas of life. He does if he wants to, but also he must work through the problem areas and the difficulties of life as well, that characters might be moulded. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, this inheritance that we're now sharing in and looking forward to. We're holding on to this, our charge here, the charge of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. There's those marvellous words of the Apostle Paul. They ring true, don't they? That God was working in his life. The earthen vessel that was the Apostle Paul, and the earthen vessels that are us now. God was there, the divine potter, pressing that vessel. We are troubled on every side. And the word there, troubled, is the idea of the pressure. We're pressed on every side, like the potter moulds the clay. And in our lives, let us look for the hands of the Almighty, and let us be malleable in his hands, so that we might be a vessel of honour. God is doing this in each and every one of our lives, if we will work with him. Last of all, you can see that there's a few little faces waiting to come in. Last of all, please go to Romans chapter 8. God is working in our lives. What's he doing it for? Why is he working in our lives? Is he doing it for himself? Well, let Paul tell us why he's doing it. Romans chapter 8, and again we've thought of this verse already in the course of the weekend, verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Yes, even though the tunnel might be dark and long, even though there are problems and difficulties which we will all experience before we get eventually to the kingdom in the Lord's will, we must have at the back of our mind the underlining idea that all things work together for good to them that love God. God is working for our best interest. It doesn't mean that we're going to be exempt from problems, or that we're going to be isolated from difficulties, immune from failures and frustrations. Doesn't mean that we're going to be insulated from life's experiences. But the overriding point of this verse is that at the very end, all things, from hindsight, we will see to have been working for us in the purpose of God. Just notice what he says. Verse 31. Who's he doing it for? Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is centered in the Lord Jesus. God is doing it for us. So it's marvellous, isn't it? It's something to have great faith and confidence in, that we should seek to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and pray that it will be with a partnership with the Almighty, that God might be working in each and every one of our lives, that the Lord Jesus for us might be making intercession in heaven at this very moment, that our prayers may be heard and answered, and eventually we might be changed into his likeness.